Let's pray. Father, it's easy, and we love singing that we stand in awe of you. And yet we realize that in the reality of life as it changes, as we get older, as we see more and more the works of the devil around us, we sing in awe, and yet it's easy to be discouraged. So help us this morning to once again put our eyes on you, to find that courage, to find the strength, to resist the devil, and he will flee from us as we come into your arms for you to hold us tightly in a world that is getting more and more discouraging, more and more discombobulated, in a world where we see you less, and yet we want our eyes to focus on you and our lives to center around you. So bless us as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I have mixed emotions because I could spend all of the message time. No, I'm not working with this. I'm working with this. Okay. I could spend a lot of time here talking about our memories. Oh, okay. Thank you. Bless you. I could spend a lot of time talking about our memories here at this church. Our heart is here. This was my wife and my first church. We came in 75, and God gave us a wonderful ministry, and God literally called us to a ministry in the Bay Area. We did not leave here because we wanted to, because we were planning to, because we were thinking ahead. God just moved us. Our heart is here. This is our first church family. There's been a lot of changes, and some of us have gotten older. My warranties have expired, and I can't find the spare parts. I'm more and more aware of the fact that I'm living beyond my best sell-by date. And my best one is I told Pat that I wanted to be cremated, so she made an appointment for Tuesday. You know, as believers, we can laugh and rejoice in Christ. In Christ, that's the key. In the middle of a world that is getting harder and harder to live in. And as we get older, and now our children have children and they have children, and we see our family and their relationship with the Lord changing, and as we see the consequences of choices, it can be really, really discouraging for many people. And this morning I want to remind us of a God who calls us to himself. A God who calls us to himself. In the Old Testament, Yahweh, Elohim is the name of Creator God. It's plural, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Godhead created, Elohim. But Yahweh is his covenant name, his personal name, the name with which he is in personal relationship with us. It's the word that is used in the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. My personal God is my shepherd. A shepherd is a person who cares for the sheep. The sheep still have to be protected from the lions, from the, you know, David, remember, said, I killed a lion protecting my sheep. There's still a lion out there. The Bible calls that lion Satan, a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He throws flaming darts at us. He has schemes, schema. He has methodoias, methods, M.O. in the justice system, his M.O. God tells us, don't be unprepared. Know how Satan works so that you can resist him. We need to run back to the shepherd. We need to come back. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We studied this on Wednesday night. We got in the potluck. Wonderful tradition. And we're staying over at the Haven. What a beautiful, beautiful ministry that is. A ministry of shalom. A ministry of rest, of peace, of just restoration. Thank you for that. Wonderful ministry. But notice that we're talking about things being hard. And we need to restore. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Yeshobeh, restore, to revive, to bring back. He restores my soul. You don't buy a brand new car at the dealership and then start restoring it. A car that's been out in the rain and the dust and it's been around for a while and hit a whole bunch of potholes. You have less than we have in the Bay Area, I've noticed. You restore. Am I touching a chord with you? Am I touching relevance? We need restoration. Life is hard. It's discombobulated. It's the new normal just drives us crazy. You know, just in the last 20, 30 years, things have changed so much. He restores my soul. He leads me beside still waters. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, I want to remind you at the outset that we know the end of the story. We know the end of the story. Don't forget that. Because so often Satan wants to just absolutely confuse us and get us so discombobulated that we forget the end of the story. He prepares a place for me. Jesus said, I have prepared a place for me that where I am, you may be also. Yes, that entails death. Like a friend of mine said, I don't mind dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. I'm talking death, but I'm smiling. I'm talking death, but I'm joking. Because as Christians, we can do that. Because we have a hope. We don't want to be there when it happens. We don't want death. We don't want the process of death. But we know where we're going. Bill Rourke, I just heard recently when he heard he had cancer, he said, hallelujah, I'm going home. My wife had stage 3 cancer 10 years ago. At first we were afraid she was going to die, and then through chemo we hoped she'd die just to get out of the misery. And by the grace of God, she's here, alive and living. We face stuff like that. But we were able to joke. We were able to laugh. Because in the laughing and the joking and the humor, in the upness, we are resisting Satan. We are fighting Satan, who wants us to not have hope. See, Satan's goal is to separate us from God. From the very outset, Satan's goal is to separate us from God, get us further and further away from God, and then blame God for what's happening, rather than coming into his arms. In a moment we'll see, come unto me, Jesus said. Jesus has his arms open. Jesus says, come, come unto me. I love the story of where Jesus had the little children come to him, and the Bible says he enveloped them. Did you know that an envelope gets its name because it envelops the letter? And Jesus enveloped the children in his arms, and he put his hands on their heads, and he blessed them. And I want you to know this morning, that Jesus is saying to you, come, come. Satan wants to separate you from me. Separate, and Satan is dirty. He will use anything and everything. He will use the fear of death to separate you from me. Satan's goal is to separate, to get us farther and farther away. And his ideal is that we're in a dark corner all alone in a fetal position, feeling abandoned, and that God is doing it to us on purpose. Many, many people have left the whole concept of God because of tough things. Life is hard. And Jesus never denies that life is hard. But he's always saying, come to me, come to me. All who are weak and heavy laden, labor and heavy laden. Amazing. So I just want to remind you at the outset, well, I'm halfway through. No, not that far. I have a few more minutes. But I just want to remind you. Too often we pastors, we preach on theology, and it's good, it's good, it's good. But sometimes we need to just stop and get down to basics. And this morning, are you afraid of dying? I'm not asking you to take a number, okay? But are you afraid of dying? Is that sort of permeating? Is that sort of a cloud that's hanging over you? Because if you are, Jesus is saying, come to me, come to me. Let me hold you. Let's work through this together. Don't separate. Don't let Satan use whatever it is, stage 3 cancer, 2 lymph nodes. It was like, oh Lord, what's going to happen? That we were in the arms of Jesus, who carried us through radiation, chemo, surgery, radiation, code blue, radiation, radiation, code blue, radiation. And we stopped at 4. We should have gone to 6. We said no more. Lord, take her. She's here. Praise God. Praise God. But see, that's what I want to offer you this morning. A God who holds us. He doesn't stop death. He doesn't stop the world. When Adam and Eve, when Adam was told, and he told Eve, when Adam was told that if he disobeyed God, if he ate the fruit, death was going to happen. And when Adam and Eve ate, death entered into our life. That was the promise of God. And the Bible says that when Jesus comes, he comes again the second time, he will then destroy death. But between Adam and Eve and the second coming of Jesus, death is a reality. We praise God for the miracle that Pat's going to die. He spared her life now. She knows I use her as an illustration. I have her permission. But she's going to die. Lazarus was resurrected and he died. You say, whoa, I came for Sunday to talk about death. But yeah, this is what Satan uses against us. And it's an untalked about subject. And we wonder what, when we don't know biblical truth, Satan will fill it in with lies, the blanks. And we need to live with biblical truth instead of Satan's lies. So let's go to, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 11, just a little bit there, Matthew 11, 25. And the Jesus, the Lord, the Yahweh of the Psalm 23rd, Jesus in God incarnate is now praying. And then after his prayer, he makes this promise in Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to to little children. Stop there. You know, Satan will want to convince you that you are unworthy in one way or another of knowing the full truth of God. That I don't know everything. I don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew. I don't know the whole Bible. Stop just a minute. This is such a comforting thing. Lord, I thank you, says Jesus. I thank you for hiding these things from the wise and understanding and revealing them to little children. Come as a little child. Jesus said, bring the children to me. The disciples were saying, he's too busy. He has other things to do. Don't bring the kids to Jesus. And Jesus, the Bible says he got mad and rebuked the disciples. Don't stop the people from bringing the children to me. Why? Come unto me with open arms. Come unto me. Let me envelop you. Let me hug you. Let me just hug you. How many of you need a hug these days? Let me, Jesus, put my hand on your head and bless you. Ah, shalom, peace. It's not just the absence of bad, it's the working for good. Restoration is not making the old better old. Restoration is making the old new. Revival is not taking the dead and making it a better dead. It's bringing it back to life. In our soul, in our worth of creation, Lord of heaven and earth, he created us in his image and likeness. We are living in a disposable world. We're living in a world that we don't have worth. We're being told we're a zero, we're nothing, we're nothing, we're nothing. And the only way we can become something is by buying a product. You have to wear the Nike swish, you have to have this, you have to have that, you have to have the latest electronics. Otherwise, you're nothing. And then you start buying into that, and they change the stuff seasonally. And so you're filling your garage and your closets, and then you're getting storage to put the old stuff in that make you worthy, because you have to buy new stuff to make yourself worthy according to what the world wants to sell you today. And Jesus says, Lord of heaven and earth, you who created us in your image and likeness, we have the worth of creation. We have that incredible worth of creation. Jesus came because we had that worth of creation. I say this carefully. Jesus didn't come to save the whales. Jesus didn't come to save the redwoods. We need to protect the earth, mind you. He came to save people because we people are made in his image and likeness to be in relationship with him. Jesus came to save you because of your worth of creation. You are special to him. And then it says, I thank you, for all these things have been handed to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus exalts God, but in the process he says, I am God here right now. I'm the only one that's seen the Father because I'm with the Father. And then he makes that awesome promise. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, come to me. Listen carefully. The world says do, 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 do. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to have this. You have to have that. You have to do. You have to do. And we're exhausted doing, and we never know if we do enough. Because nobody tells us what the end of the list is. It just says run around, do, do, do. Jesus says, come. The only thing you have to do is come. My arms are open. Come. Come. Just come into my arms. Let me hug you. All you who are labor and heavy laden. Labor is the Greek word there that's an active side of human misery. And heavy laden, a perfect passive participle, is the passive side of human misery. A state of weariness, burdened down, loaded down, enduring burdens, whether directly from sin or from the consequences of sin. See, the beauty is that we don't have to lift ourselves up by our bootstraps. The world says we have to do something to earn God. And we can be in a little chipmunk cage just running circles, doing and doing and doing, and never feel that we've earned God. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and then never tell us how high, as if we could. And Jesus says, come, all you who are weak, the misery, the human side, the active side, heavy laden, the passive side. Robertson says, his call is not to the strong and self-sufficient, but to the weak and the weary. Are you weak and weary today? He's calling you. If you're self-sufficient, your bootstraps may snap and you're going to come down again. Come unto me, all who are weak and heavy laden. But why do we have to come to Jesus in the first place? See, as we look at the world around us, we need to realize that Satan wants us to run around exhausted, in a frenzy, feeling defeated and hopeless, trying to put out the fires of life, without ever stopping to realize that he is the one holding the box of matches. We're running around trying to put out fires, trying to put out fires, trying to put out fires, and we have to stop and realize Satan's the one holding the box of matches, and he's going around tossing matches in our life, and he's got us trying to put out fires, and we have to stop. We need to put out the fires, but our main goal is to catch the arsonist in the first place. If we don't recognize who the arsonist is, we're going to spend a lifetime putting out fires that Satan is starting for the purpose of separating us from God. Think about it. In the Old Testament, well, back in the New Testament, John, Jesus called Satan the devil a murderer from the beginning and a liar and the father of lies. In Genesis chapter 2, God told Adam, if you disobey, if you eat of the fruit of the tree, you will die. They ate, and immediately death. I heard a radio pastor years ago say, the dust of death settled on the earth in every nook and corner. But let's see how the arsonist works so we can catch him and stop him, resist him. Turn to Genesis 3, Genesis chapter 3, and let's just see there how Satan works. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Stop just a second. Adam and Eve are perfect. There's still no sin in the picture. They were naked and not ashamed. That's not just that they weren't wearing clothes. There was nothing between them and God. There's a symbolism there. Nothing between them and God. They had nothing in them that would want them to sin. Listen carefully. There was nothing in them as perfect There was no sin. There was no death. There was nothing in them that would make them want to sin. Who started the whole thing? Satan. Satan walks up to them and says, "Did God say? Did God say?" When all fails, read the directions. How many times has Satan come to you? Did God really say that? Did God really promise that he was going to take you just as you are? Are you sure God didn't say you had to do this, this, and this, and this first, and then come to him? Who are you to come to God after all? Did God really say? That was Satan's first step. In the perfection of creation, in the perfection of Adam and Eve, in the perfection of the garden, in the perfection of their relationship with God, Satan questioned God. Did he actually say? He's going to come to you with that same trick. Satan doesn't have to come up with brand new stuff. His old stuff has worked very well for thousands of years. Thank you very much. He's not very creative that way. If it works, use it. He's coming to you and he's going to ask you to question the word of God. Did God really say? And then the woman responded, "Yes, we're not supposed to do this." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Look at Satan's way of working. First, undermine God. Undermine God. Did God really say? Satan murdered the holy, sinless, truthful, trustworthy character of God. We just sang, "We stand in awe of you. Holy, holy, holy. You are truth. You are life." We sing it. We say it. But Satan's first thing he's going to do is, did God say? And the moment that happens, God is not holy. God can lie. God can make mistakes. God cannot be trusted. The first thing he does, question, undermine God. Then the second one is to call God a liar. I mean, that's flat out. You will not surely die. God said, "You will die." Satan says, "You won't die." God's a liar. How many of you struggle with that? You prayed when you were young that your parents wouldn't die and divorce you. You asked for things that, as a child, your heart was in the right place, but they're not promises of God. He will not stop death. He will not stop divorce. People make choices. But there are many adults who started out as children with the concept that God's a liar. I prayed to him and it didn't answer. God's a liar. The Bible promises that God will answer all prayers. No, it doesn't. Well, he'll answer a lot of all prayers. Some are yes and some are no. But Satan is dirty, and especially with children. Especially with children. Their heart is just so pure, and they just ask God, "Please, God," and it doesn't happen, and they grow up with, "God's a liar. I can't trust him. He's not the one that I've heard about." And then God is unfair. Oh, God is unfair. God did not make you God. He should have made you God. God's unfair. How many times have we looked at God? We all have, and said, "God, you're unfair. That's not right. You're unfair." See, Satan started with the fact God should have made you equal to him. God should have made you God. God did not make you God. So you become your own God. You become God. And if you are your own God, I'd like to ask you, how's it working? See, that's how Satan works. Replace him. God can be replaced. You can be your own God. Personal responsibility. God came to Adam and Eve. What happened? Adam blames God. The woman you gave me. Remember the end of chapter 2. Woo, God, thank you for this woman. Wow, she's an answer to my prayer. Chapter 3. The woman you gave me, God. Blaming God right off the bat. No personal responsibility. I sinned. I disobeyed you. No, God, the woman you gave me, then she made me do it. And Eve says, well, the devil made me do it. Personal responsibility went out the window. Started blaming, blaming, blaming. Blaming God, blaming Eve, blaming the devil. And see, God can't save us if we're blaming other people. We can't come to God and say, God, save me because he's a sinner that's sinning against me. Yes, he may be a sinner sinning against you, but I need to come to God and say, like David in Psalm 51, I have sinned against you and you alone. I'm the sinner, and I need your salvation. See, God comes for personal relationship. Are you struggling? Are you struggling? Are you hurting? Are you feeling distant from God? Do you feel the breath of that roaring lion trying to devour you? Are you feeling the pain of the darts of Ephesians 6? And we need the armor of God. Are you feeling isolated and lonely from God? Hear the voice of Jesus. Come unto me, all of you who are under the active side of the misery of life in a world of sin and death. Come unto me, all of you who are under the passive side of the misery of a life in sin and death. Come. Come to me, because my yoke is easy. My yoke is easy. See, the beauty of Jesus is that he says, I will yoke myself with you. There's several implications. A yoke is something that goes between two oxen. Number one, the older oxen is put in with a younger one, and he teaches the younger one the ropes. I grew up in South America where there were oxen all over the place, and it was interesting to watch an old ox yoked with a young one that was ready to go, and it was going up and down, and the old one just stayed, and the yoke didn't let it go far, but pretty soon it learned to walk patiently beside the old oxen to do its job. Jesus says, yoke yourself with me. Don't run ahead of me. Don't lag behind me. Just come to me and yoke yourself with me. Come to me and say, Jesus, I need you. Right now, I have no idea what the answers are. Right now, I have no idea what's going to happen. I'm scared. I'm scared. But I need you. I want to yoke myself with you. You do the leading, I'll do the following. And that doesn't mean that all the problems of life are going to fall away, because we still live in a world of sin and death. But it means that we're going to be yoked to somebody who knows where to go. In that video that we watched Wednesday here, who showed it? You showed the video that was on the Psalm 23, and how the shepherd, there's just a hillside with just a whole thousands of years paths, and the shepherd knows what hill, what path to take the sheep on. See, Jesus knows what path, where you should go, how you should navigate this. We had no idea what was going to happen with Pat's chemo. We navigated with him because we were blind. I'm just sharing my heart with you because it's getting hard. As we get older, it gets harder. Be yoked with Jesus. That's the symbolism, to be yoked. But the reality is, be in the arms of Jesus. Go back and read Jesus when he brings that little passage. Because the world is like the disciples. Bless them. God chose them. A motley crew. We would not have chosen them. But they were like the world. Jesus is over here. Oh, this is Jesus. And I'm not trying to minimize him, please. I'm not mocking. I'm just saying that the world says, oh, that's Jesus. He's untouchable. He's too busy for you. And the disciples tell the parents, no, we need to leave Jesus to do the theology. You know, Jesus has to preach. Jesus is too busy for you. And one of the few places in the Bible that Jesus says, the Bible says that Jesus got angry. The other was the whip when he cleansed the temple. But Jesus got angry with the disciples. And he said, don't you dare stop children from coming to me. And you're a child. You're his child. And Jesus is saying to Satan, and you need to say to Satan, I will come to Jesus. I don't want to be there when I die, but I will come to Jesus when I talk about dying. We resist the devil when we call his lies. Call him out. I have worth of creation. I'm made by Jesus. He came to die on the cross to save me because he created me to be in relationship with him, and since sin separated me from him, and he came to die and save me to join me back with him. And he invites me to come and be hugged by him, enveloped and blessed by him. And then he invites me to yoke myself with him so that as I go through this discombobulated world, as I get older, as I come closer to death, as I don't know how I'm going to die, what's going to happen, I'm going to be yoked with somebody who knows, who understands, and will be the main ox, if you will, of the yoked together oxen to guide me through those circumstances. So this morning, I just want to leave with you that basic, simple, biblical truth. Satan comes to separate us from God. He's dirty. He plays dirty. He will use anything, anything, to make us feel unworthy, separated, that God doesn't care, that God's a liar, that God's unfair, that God doesn't answer promises that he never made in the first place, but he won't tell you that. And Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are under the active side of the misery of life in a world of sin and death. Come unto me, all of you who are under the passive side of the misery of a world of sin and death. Come unto me. Let me hold you. Let me hold you. Find rest for your soul, and then yoke yourself to me, and let me guide. Let me guide. Thank you, Jesus. God Almighty, God Eternal, God Creator, God, God Incarnate, who came to this earth and lived here 30 years, a life in a world of sin and death. You've been tempted in all ways as we've been tempted, and yet without sin, in order to say to us, come unto me, let me hug you, yoke yourself to me, find rest for your soul in me, and in my spirit, with the fruit of the Spirit, with the armor of God, resist the devil, call him out for his lies and his murdering lies, in order to be at peace with you in a restored, renewed relationship with you. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you and we worship you. Amen.